of our God and Savior. What a tremendous joy. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. Brother Matt on pride and Brother John on hypocrisy. And I just realized that my commitment this morning was renewed again, as I myself thought, Brother Jonathan, of some brothers from different churches that asked some help of me, and I have led them to believe that I'm going to help them, and I've been pushing some of that back, and it convicted me this morning that I need to, by God's grace, be more diligent in doing what I led them to believe that I would do to help them. So, why don't we all stand for a word of prayer this morning? Is everyone exuberant and awake and alert and watchful? We trust. And let's just have a word of prayer. You know, it's a tremendous privilege to have Brother Paul Miller here with us. It took me a bit to realize that he was really here with us. But is there a mic back there? Brother Paul, would you pray for us for this next part of the service and for me and my feeble human body here? That would be a blessing, if you would. I think it's turned on,
Okay, yes. Oh, Lord, our Father, what a blessing it is to be here today and to sense your Spirit moving among your people.
Yes.
We just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and gave himself for us, and that he promised us life that would flow from within, not something that is put on the outside, but something that he puts inside the heart, that fully trusts you, that Amen. Comes to you in repentance and faith, and believes that your promises are true, and thus lives for that great purpose for which Jesus has died, to give us life and to give it abundantly, so that we could carry on and live our lives in such a way that you will one day be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. So we pray for Brother Aiden this morning and just thank you for this wonderful privilege of being here today with these our dear brothers and sisters, and ask that you would have a word for us all, and we want to commit ourselves to what that word is. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. My thoughts couldn't help but wander this morning to what would we have to look forward to if, when Christ was asked to come to earth, he would have declined? What would we have to look forward to if Christ would have came and lived and taught all that he did, and after he died on the cross, he would never arose again from the dead? It was sobering to me, because I know in my own personal life, I would have no other hope than eternal death and damnation. I don't think any mortal can put the words that need to be said. I don't think that words can be formed by our mortal beings that could rightly and should rightly be said of our Lord. And I desire that he be lifted up today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 37. This is an interesting account here that I'd like to just open to lay a bit of a foundation for some of our thoughts this morning. And it's an interesting, Jesus gives, here in verse 24, we're not going to read it, but he puts forth this parable and he's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went and sowed good seed. And while that man slept, the enemy also sowed seed. And he goes on through that parable. And then in verse 36, he says, "And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." And there's several things that I'd like to draw from this scripture. One is the Son of Man is still the one that is sowing all the good seed. I don't think there's any good seed that is sown that is not sown. By the Son of Man. The other thing that we notice here is Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man. As we meditate on God and how much greater God is than we can even consider in our minds, We realize there's many, many things that Jesus could have called himself. But that phrase, this last week here, the Son of Man, to me, that's one of the most humble things that Jesus could have called himself. If you study the New Testament, he calls himself that over and over. You hear the disciples calling him Master. You hear other people calling him. Other names. And he himself says, "I'm the vine, I'm the door." And he himself calls himself some other things. But many times, he calls himself the Son of Man. The fact that he calls himself Son of Man gives me courage. It shows many things to me about him. Even though he had many reasons he could have been, he was not ashamed of his manhood. I think if God has mercy and we're ever privileged to see God and be in His presence, we're going to wonder at the willingness of Christ becoming a man. I tend to feel that we'll be in eternity, that we'll be startled and in awe of Him being willing to become man. And here, He uses this expression in a way that He's unashamed. He's completely free to identify. With us as men. And the burden that I have on my heart this morning is twofold. First, I would like to explore a bit how it is that we think about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. I would like for us to consider what our thoughts are and how we consider Him and how we look at Him. And secondly, I would like to inspire and encourage us. To continue to be as much like Him as we can. Have to bear with me. I'm not sure. I'm not able to keep my emotions in check here this morning, so we leave that to the Lord. But the name of Christ is used pretty freely, even among us as God's people. It's pretty easy for us to use the name of Jesus Christ and to refer to Him and not maybe have the full reverence, or slowly how we view Him is less than what it should be in our thoughts. The thought today is not to completely... It's not to completely explain, and I don't know that I understand, and I don't profess to, why that Jesus called Himself that. I do know that it was a term that was used in the Old Testament some, and I don't know that I gave a lot of thought to even why He called Himself the Son of Man, while those reasons are. In fact, it'd be really interesting to me to hear. I actually thought, I did kind of want to open it up and hear any thoughts that you might have, why he repeatedly called Himself that in the Gospels and in the Word of God here. But the thought is more for us to give some consideration to how we use His name, what our attitudes are towards Him, and what we really do believe about Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that He is God? Do we really believe that we can trust Him with our lives? Do we really believe that He will provide for us as He has promised to? Is He the first one we go to when there's a need? When the children are sick, or when there's something that is beyond our human capabilities of meeting those needs and those expectations, is He the first that we turn to? Or is there something else? Are there other things in our lives that we are looking to, drawing strength from, putting trust in, that rightfully needs to come from the Lord Jesus Christ? I know in my life, there's definitely, it's been a blessing to be able to reconsider Him, the life He's lived, the things He taught, the examples He left, and the promises He made have been inspiring and encouraging to me. I'd like for us to consider also the perfection of the Son of Man, as He calls Himself. It inspires me, it teaches us, it gives us a goal to aim towards, and it gives us a vision for our lives, you know? I realize that as long as I live, I'll never be able to say that I attain the way that the Son of Man did when He was here on earth. But I do believe, as much of Christianity has done, if we just shrug that aside, and if that isn't our aim, and if that isn't our goal, we will find our ambitions and our gifts and the things that God has given us, we will find them slowly being aimed towards things that are of far lesser value than to be more like the Son of God. And the fact that He became a man gives us the inspiration and the courage to follow Him and to continue to pursue to be as much like Him as we can. And I would like to encourage us to renew that goal in our lives. I would like for us to not just say, well, He was God, and put that all aside and not even aspire to be like He was. I'd like to go to the book of Mark here. May that give us some goals and visions and aspirations for our lives. And those could even... I find my meditations here this morning to be very incomplete. I do want to say that I was trembling as I consider standing here before you all and talking about the Son of Man. There's nothing else I would rather talk about, but I also realize how unworthy the small words that I form, how far they fall short of bringing the honor and glory and the excellence that is due to His name. I just fall way short. I'd like to go to the Word of God here. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark and go to the 8th chapter. And let's read here a few verses here again to further some of our thoughts. Let's start in verse 27, and we'll read to verse 30. It says, "And Jesus went out, and His disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? For some reason, Jesus was curious. And I think there were several things he was doing here. But he asked his disciples, he knew they weren't amongst the people. And he wanted to know, who are the people, what are the people saying about me? And who do they say that I am? And they answered, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Isaiah or Elias. And others, one of the prophets. Then he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who are you? When you go out and when you talk to someone and you start telling someone about me, who do you tell them that I am? What do you say about me? Is what he's saying here. And Peter had the answer, and he answered and said unto them, thou art Christ. And it's interesting here in this Gospel of Mark, Jesus never denied it. All that Mark says is he charged them that they should tell no man who of him or who he is. But the challenge that comes to my heart, but whom say ye that I am? Brothers and sisters, as we're going through life, we're speaking about Jesus Christ every day with the decisions we make, the way we conduct our lives. I don't think there's one area of our lives that we can exempt, that I can think of, that the way we conduct ourselves and the decisions we make isn't speaking a message about who we're saying that Christ is. And so that's been a challenge in my heart as I go through my life. Who am I saying? What am I saying about Jesus Christ? And who am I saying that He is? Whom say ye that I am? Who say ye that I am? I think it's important that we give some consideration and thought to these words, to this question. And that in our hearts, we allow God to guide and lead us and to deepen our reverence of Him. Whom say ye that I am? You know, it's in how we talk about others. It's in what we say about our neighbor. It's in how we walk past the man laying along the road. It's in how we dress. It's in how we eat. It's in how we live. I don't think there's any part of our lives, brothers and sisters, that we can set aside and say that this isn't indicating of who I'm saying that Jesus Christ is. Who say ye that I am? How do we describe Jesus Christ to others? What do we say about Him? Do we deep in our hearts understand how unique Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is? To me, it's an absolute wonder this morning as I spent time meditating, and I enjoy seeking God and trying to understand things about God that my mind can never... There's just darkness. There's no way to understand God and to think about God's love, to think about the fact that God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, to think about the unique wisdom that God had in sending Himself as a man and living life here on earth almost as long as Jesus actually lived His life here on earth longer than some people even do. He lived to be 33 some years old. And that's about half of our life, to think that God, and the wisdom of God, to think that He Himself was in a human body and He lived here on earth, and the rich examples and the rich teaching and the rich things that I can learn just from studying His life. And studying the different situations that He found Himself in, and how He conducted Himself and the things He said, and just the excellence and the glory and the God, the godliness, it just brings me fresh courage and fresh hope. And it's important to me, one of the things that I think is important to me, that as we think of Jesus Christ, what our thoughts are about Him and how unique He was, and how powerful He is. And we'll maybe get into some of that later. What do you say about Jesus Christ, the unsearchable God of heaven in a human body, the Son of Man? John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, brothers and sisters, we weren't here on earth at the same time that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was. But you know what? By the Spirit of God, we can still behold His glory. We can still behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What do we say to others? Is there holy reverence evident in my life when I'm thinking or speaking about Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage us. The name of Jesus Christ should not be able to just real quickly and meaninglessly leave our lips. Is Jesus Christ someone you personally know? Is it someone that you're seeking to be like? Have you ever experienced the love of Jesus Christ? Do you personally know Him? How close are you? He's a person. How close are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? In my own life, I desire to be yet closer. What we believe about Jesus Christ, the way we picture who He is, how we view Him in our minds, affects every area of our lives. May we not allow a shallow irreverence or a concept of He's just this man and He can't do anything for me. Since He was in a human body, it's easy for us to not really understand that He was God. Yeah, He was in a human body. He was God. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. May we not allow a shallow or irreverent concept of Him to shape our ideology or experience, or to allow our experience to be dimmed by shallow concepts. The perfection of the Son of Man it's inspired me. And I feel like I'm repeating myself here. It's taught me. It gives me a goal to aim toward. It gives us vision for our lives. There's several different scriptures here we could go to. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," Jesus says. "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Jesus calls us to be perfect as he is in some ways. And I want to continue to lift that up as a goal and an aim of ours. Luke 6:40 says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." I believe it's something that Christ wants us to everyone that is perfect here. The word does not mean that he is exactly like Christ, but there should be similarity. We should be similar. We should see things from the same standpoints. Our thoughts, our ideas, our actions, our inner man, we should be made more and more into his image. It should be similar. Can we say that? Moving on to a different part here of another scripture here, Matthew 24:30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great authority." And I put this scripture in here because we don't often think of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. We do in that way. But we can't in our mortal minds picture what it will really look like when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, returns with power and great glory. But I say that to say that it's the same Jesus Christ. Even though when he was here on earth, this was hid much of his life. He did miracles and he did many things. But we didn't really see him with all power and all the glory and all the great glory that he's going to have when he returns. But I want us to, by faith in our hearts, remember that it's still the same Son of Man. And he still has this power and this glory, even though we many times aren't used to seeing him in that way, if that makes any sense. The human body of Jesus Christ does not reveal to the casual, ignorant seeker who Jesus really is. The astounding, indescribable power and glory that belong to him. We're more prone to, as a writer of Psalms says, he says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before their eyes." Psalm 50, verse 21. It's easy for us, dear brothers and sisters. We don't bring Christ down quite to where we are. The way we look at him and the way we view him and what we say about him. But we bring him down way farther than he deserves to be brought. We have a tendency to do that. I want you to consider this morning, as you think of the life of Christ, when he started his ministry, I had to think about how he went out and others naturally just followed him. And there's a few times that he said, "Come and follow me." But I want you to think of what was in Christ that he gained other people's confidence without even really trying to do it. He was genuine, sincere, and he was who he was. But as he went about living his life, somehow others, he gained others' confidence, and we don't see him doing anything to do that. And so we see there was something in his manhood. He was God. But as something for us to consider here, I think it's good that when we do that as well, to a degree. But I wanted to give that some thought in my own life. When we're honest and true and genuine, we do that. I think that builds confidence in others' lives, and without us even trying to do it. But consider the dignity, the character of Christ. It seems like people were just drawn to him. The poor, the blind, leaders. It seems like we're not made aware in the Bible of anyone that knew of Jesus or knew where he was that intentionally. I thought about this, and maybe you can help me, and I might not be thinking of something, but I couldn't think of anywhere or any instance in the Bible where someone knew that Jesus was teaching and they decided to just go to they intentionally decided to not be where Jesus was, or when they knew Jesus was in a certain area, they intentionally avoided him. It seemed like all, for the most part, when we read the scripture, it seemed like most people were drawn to him and wanted to be around him and with him. And that was encouraging to me. He gained people's confidence and trust even without trying to do that. Here's another example. This is changing the subject just a bit, but I'm going to read some scripture here. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him and saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. In other words, they came to Jesus and somehow they were afraid. I think in their hearts they were afraid they were going to miss out on something or for some reason. And they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we want you to do for us what we ask you to do for us. Now, I don't think that that's all wrong, but I think they had some wrong motives here, and they wanted some things that weren't right. I had to think of the scripture in James that talks about asking amiss, and then our prayers are not answered because we ask in the wrong way for the wrong things. But verse 36 here, he says unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And it was interesting to me to think about this. It came to my, as I thought about this, I got to thinking, you know, here was the Son of Man. And here comes James and John, and they say, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do for us. Maybe not quite in those words, but they were saying, okay, they were going to use this relationship with Jesus Christ for their own glory, for their own self-exaltation here. But what amazed me thoroughly, and I'm not sure why, maybe it's just my simple mind, but I was amazed as I thought about Jesus asked them, okay, what is it you want me to do? And he asked that knowing already what it was that they wanted. Jesus knew what they wanted him to do, but he goes ahead and asks them anyway, what is it you want me to do? And that just, I meditated on that for a long time. And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory, in thy glory. And Jesus went on and ministered to him there. But Jesus knew what John and James were going to ask before they expressed it. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. They had some selfish ambitions. They were worried about possibly missing out on something important. Maybe somebody else was going to get the highest place. Maybe one of the other disciples were going to get placed higher than they were. And I think they were worried about that. And so they came to Jesus. But Jesus saw through it. He wasn't intimidated. He didn't make excuses. He just went on and loved them. We should actually read a little bit more of what he said to them. Why don't we do that here? He said, know you what ye ask? Know you not what ye ask? Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? In other words, are you willing to suffer like I'm going to suffer? Sometimes our ambitions and desires are sometimes wrong. Sometimes we're ignorant, the way James and John were here. But I think it's still good for us to come to the Lord Jesus. That's one thing that I forgot to make notes of here that's come to my mind. There could be a lot said that we would come to Christ and that we would... That we would use Christ, not use in that way. I mean that we wouldn't go to some other way or to some other... It's easy for us to try to make our own way. But it's a humble heart that comes and just comes to Christ as I am and receives of Christ what I need. The one other thing that I'd like to talk about when it comes to the Son of Man that I think would be... has some lessons for us here today. In Matthew 8:20, it says, And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The example of the Son of Man with possessions and things. He was here. He lived almost as long as some of us are, some of our people do nowadays, and he had almost nothing material. The Son, he was not insecure. He didn't need anything to bring meaning and security to himself. We need God to help us to continue to not take, put our confidence and security and hope and trust in anything other than Him. I think God gives us things, but I've had some experiences here in the last couple of years, and when I experience these things, I constantly try to take them to my own heart and life as best I can. And I would say that many times the things we have mean more to us than we realize. And I don't say that with a stick, and I don't say that in the wrong way. But it is another thing in our lives that Christ gives us direction to, by the way, by His example. He had nothing. And may we live that way. Even though we have some things, may we have them as nothing. And it didn't matter if the Son of Man was challenged by His disciples or His adversaries. He was again and again challenged. But we never see a hint of Him excusing Himself. I had to think of when He was out on the boat and He was falling asleep. Let me just read these scriptures here. Luke 8:22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and woke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, that they obey Him. I think of that. He went to sleep. He didn't get up and say, oh, I'm sorry, I fell asleep and I shouldn't have fell asleep. He made no excuse for what He did in any way. He just did what was right. On another occasion, the disciples were complaining and they said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus didn't excuse Himself and say, I'm sorry, I was sleeping. He just goes ahead and calms the sea. Another time the disciples object and they say, the multitude throngs thee and presses thee. And you're saying, who touched me? I mean, they were all touching each other. Another time Martha says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. She was saying in her own way, why weren't you here? Jesus never excused Himself for not being there. But the Bible specifically says that He stayed several more days where He was. John 11 says, and when He had heard therefore that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Then after that, He saith to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. The Son of Man, he didn't make no excuse and say, I'm sorry. I stayed 2 days longer than I should have. I should have been here earlier than I was. And then Lazarus wouldn't have died. He never made an excuse once that I can read in the scripture about what He did. He was the Son of Man. He was perfect. It's amazing. The Son of Man, whether challenged or rebuked, there's never the recalling of a word, nor the retracing of a step. Every tongue that rises against Him in judgment, He silences. Think of His mother in Luke chapter 2. I think we can see, as we study the Word of God, we can see the frustration in His mother. They had been traveling for a whole day, a whole day's journey. And at the end of that first day's journey, they realized that Jesus was not with them. And so they had to travel back a whole day, and that wasn't easy in those days. We don't know what all the train was like that they had to go back over. We don't know if they were riding or what all, but it was a whole day's journey. They had to go back because Jesus wasn't with them. I think we can see some of the frustration. When we read it here in the Bible, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Why did you come looking for me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? What was left for Mary to say? The way Jesus answered her. Jesus didn't say, Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you left. I was wrong. I should have done this and this. To me, the way this is all written, and there's more that I want to say. There's more thoughts that could be taken from this passage. But it amazed me. I saw, as I considered this, I saw the frustration. And I saw the care and the concern that Mary had for Jesus. And then I see how Jesus answered her, and it just blessed me. Something else about the Son of Man, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And brothers and sisters, then he said to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. The Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. I just marvel at that. I so much need that in my own life. But I remember the things that I did to try to find forgiveness. I know the stories that I've read. I know the things that the heathen have done to try to get rid of that guilty conscience, to try to find forgiveness. I remember this one where every year they would have this festival, and they would actually make this kind of ladder-like thing with razors. And it was whoever would get up to the top of that and back down, and just the people that crawled over rocks and different things, and all the things that humanly have been done to try to find something to clear our conscience, to try to find a way to be forgiven. And we have this here in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's something that is very, very precious to me about the Son of Man. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then how easy is it, brothers and sisters, for us to not forgive our fellow man? How easy is it for us to carry feelings and unforgiveness in our hearts towards someone else when we claim to have experienced the forgiveness from the Son of Man? Colossians says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Anyone can understand those words. As Christ forgave you, so should ye also forgive others. One of the other things the Bible teaches us about the Son of Man is that He's going to come again. And He's going to come at a time when many are not ready for Him to come. The Bible says, Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. The Son of Man is going to return at an hour when we don't think when we're not prepared, when some people may not be prepared. The Bible says further in Mark, But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. For ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the Master of the house cometh, at eve, or at midnight, or to cock crowing,
or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The Son of Man is going to return again, and we don't know for sure when. When we get up in the morning, it should be natural for us to think, today may be the last day of my life here on earth. Perhaps before night, I may be at the end of my journey. My life may be over. Watchfulness here, along with the word watchfulness, and the picture we get is preparation. Always be ready should be our goal and our thoughts. And this, because the unusual is always, is forever possibly happening. It's possible, it's always possible for the unusual to happen. There's nothing more certain than death, nothing more uncertain than the time of my dying. I will therefore be prepared for that all the time, which may come at any time and must come at one time or another. I shall not hasten my death by being ready, but sweeten it. It makes me not die the sooner, but die the better, to be watchful and ready. The Son of Man cometh at an hour when we know not. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Are we wise men? We're wise men when we listen to the Son of Man. Again, may the perfection of the Son of Man, may His perfection, His excellence, may it add preciousness to His words. When we think about how excellent, how perfect, how He was in every way, that should bring added value. That should bring, that should make an impression on what He said and how He lived and what He taught in our lives. Appreciation and value for his shed blood should spring up in our hearts. Again, our hearts this morning were for us to reconsider what our thoughts are about the Son of Man, how we look at Him, how we're expressing Him, what we say about Him with our lives and to others, what we believe about Him, how important He is to us in our daily lives, moment by moment, and how much we really value Him deep in our hearts, the Son of Man. I'm sure, as I said earlier, that I will never attain to the excellence of the Son of Man while I'm here on earth. But to aim for less is to sell out my ambitions in this life for something of far lesser value. Again, I would just like to close with that thought, and I think I maybe didn't share it real clear here. I'm sure that I will never attain to the excellence of the Son of Man in this life here on earth. But to aim for less is to sell my ambitions in this life for something of far lesser value. May God help us. May the Son of Man be high and lifted up in our hearts and in our lives in every way that we possibly can. God bless each of you, my dear brothers and sisters. May He become ever more precious to each one of us.